I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. We've been just looking at different passages since we concluded our series on Joseph. But a few weeks ago, I spoke to you from Acts 1 about the people who met for prayer. And I want to talk to you this morning from another prayer passage in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. And I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on the subject, the key to victory. The key to victory. And we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. If you drop your eye down to verse 21 in chapter 11, you'll notice, and the hand of the Lord was with them. So you've got two powers here working in opposition to one another, the power of God and the power of Satan. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And they went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Acts 12, and may the Lord help us in our understanding of his word, the key to victory. Amid the churning waters of San Francisco Bay, an island of solid rock stands fast against its tumultuous surroundings. That island is called Alcatraz, once the site of the most secure prison in the United States of America. After it became a maximum security federal prison in the year 1934, no convict was known to have lived to tell of a successful escape from the prison on Alcatraz Island. A total of 23 men attempted it. 12 were recaptured, 5 were shot dead, 1 was drowned, and 5 presumed drowned. The prisoners who were taken to the island of Alcatraz and put inside that high security prison knew there was no hope of escape. Peter must have felt like that. He must have felt like one of those inmates in Alcatraz when Herod threw him behind prison bars, locked up in the dark recesses of a Roman prison. Peter was shackled to two soldiers, and two more were standing guard at the door. It would take a miracle to escape this prison, and that's exactly what happened. Now, if you knew that you were scheduled to be executed tomorrow morning, how would you sleep tonight? Peter slept well. Can you imagine sleeping while down the hall the executioner is sharpening the sword to remove your head from your shoulders? And yet Peter slept well. He slept soundly. Even though he was chained to two Roman soldiers, even though there were two more Roman soldiers guarding the door, you say, what made the difference? Prayer. Prayer can open doors. Prayer can overcome great problems. Prayer can set people free. Prayer is the key which will enable us to stand fast in spite of the heaviest burden that life can dump upon our shoulders. Prayer is the key which will enable us to win the victory over the principalities and powers of this world. Prayer is the key which will enable us to withstand the antagonism of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's the key to victory. Prayer. I wonder this morning, are you locked up in an impossible situation? You may be here this morning and you may be in a difficult relationship, a frustrating vocation, maybe no job, an inner spiritual struggle, maybe something else that has you chained to a feeling of hopelessness. Whatever the situation is, you've written it off as impossible. My dear friends, don't look at it outwardly. Don't look at it externally. With the powerful weapon of prayer, turn your attitude, your habit, your circumstance over to God. The Lord will take charge. The Lord will take control. Isn't it interesting to notice the timing of this remarkable incident? If you look at verse 4, Dr. Luke gives us the timing. It says, and when they had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This, of course, was the timing of the Passover. You remember that some years before that Peter had been sent along with John to prepare the Passover meal for the Lord Jesus. And you remember as the disciples were gathered around the table, Peter had declared his willingness to go with the Savior to prison and to death. Here in Acts chapter 12, he's fulfilling that vow. You remember that at the previous Passover, Peter slept. It was the sleep of unwatchfulness. He failed to watch even 1 hour with the Savior. Here again, Peter sleeps, but this time it's the sleep of absolute confidence in the Word of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter had peace in the midst of the storm because he knew that Herod couldn't kill him. You remember the risen Lord had promised him on the shores of Galilee that Peter was going to live until he was an old man, that he would end his life crucified on a Roman cross. And Peter simply laid hold of the word of Christ. He laid hold of the promise of Christ and he committed the entire situation to the Lord, and God gave him peace and rest in the midst of the storm. You remember that at the previous Passover, Peter had slept. While the Lord Jesus had agonized and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now as Peter sleeps, not only does his great high priest pray that Peter's faith might not fail, but many, we're told, were gathered in the home of Mary and they were praying. But Peter was not to die. On that first Easter Sunday morning, the angel of the Lord descended and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And now again, the angel of the Lord would come to the prison and open prison doors and set Peter gloriously free. The key to victory. Now, there are some things that I want you to learn about victorious prayer. In fact, there are 7 this morning. And if I take 10 minutes on each point, that's 70 minutes. But don't worry, I'll not. First of all, I want you to notice that they prayed openly. That's simple. Look at verse number 5, which is the key statement. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They prayed openly. The Bible says that Peter was in prison, but prayer was made. Now, can you imagine how hopeless his situation was? I mean, here he was outwardly. He was in a dark dungeon, in a deep, secure dungeon. He's such an important prisoner that 16 soldiers are placed to guard him. Furthermore, they don't want him to escape. And so they put a soldier on one elbow and a soldier on the other elbow. And Peter is chained to these two Roman soldiers. Furthermore, there are two more on the outside of the door. They're going to put him to death. Murderous old Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I imagine that he had beheaded James and that had gained so much popularity and so much support with the enemies of the gospel. He said, I'm going to do the same with Peter. He's the big fisherman. He's the one that they like. I'll put him to death. I'm going to do it in just a few days. And he announced the day that Peter was to be executed. What's the church going to do? I mean, what are these disciples going to do? How are they going to get Peter out of prison? Are they going to organize a mob and storm the prison? Not this little handful. Are they going to get some petitions up? Are they going to say, well, you know, we're influential citizens in the city of Jerusalem. We'll go to Herod and demand the release of Simon Peter. They had no influence. They had no power. They had no Christian institute. What are they going to do? Maybe they could get some money together and bribe Herod. Well, Peter had said to the man going up at the beautiful gate of the temple, silver and gold have I none. And what the early church had, they took and distributed to feed to the poor and to meet the needy. What were they going to do? I'll tell you what they were going to do. They were going to pray. Now the intelligentsia would say, well, look at these silly people. Look at these silly Christians. Down on their knees in prayer. But I'll tell you one person who didn't sneer at these Christians, and it was the devil. You see, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I heard about an animal called Genu. It's spelt G-N-U. And the interesting thing about this animal is this, that when it's attacked, its first reaction is to fall upon his knees. Would to God that the church could learn the same thing. They prayed openly. This crisis shut every door but one. Every door was closed, but there was one that was open. It went straight up and they could pray. I tell you, my friend, the devil may try to inhibit you from doing many things, but there's one thing that he can't stop you doing. He can't stop you praying. I mean, there may be iron doors all around you. There may be chains all over you. There may be people against you, but you can pray. But prayer was made by the church unto God for him. You see, you can pray anywhere, anytime, in any place, under any circumstance. You can pray in the classroom. You can pray in the office block. You can pray in the hospital ward. You can pray on the farm. The freedom to pray. Isn't it wonderful? The openness to pray. But prayer was made. They prayed openly. Notice very quickly from verse 5, they prayed faithfully. They prayed faithfully, but prayer was made. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Do you know what that is? That's the faithfulness of this prayer. They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they didn't quit praying, and they prayed about this matter time and time again, and they brought Peter, their acknowledged leader, before God in prayer. Now, I get the impression they'd prayed all week. And I get the impression that they were praying all night. Remember, it was the Passover. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the 7 days of the feast had nearly expired. Everything was coming to an end. And prayer didn't seem to be answered. And they're coming before the Lord. And they're holding on to God. It seemed at first as though their prayers were not going to be answered. They prayed and nothing happened. They prayed another day, and still nothing happened. And they came to the very night before the execution of the Apostle Peter, and still nothing happened. James is dead, but prayer was made without ceasing. Peter's in prison, but prayer is made without ceasing. That large iron gate is barring Peter's access, but prayer was made without ceasing. That old infidel Herod is on the throne, but prayer is made without ceasing. Do you know what's wrong with so many of us in relation to our prayers? Our attitude is wrong. We come to God with a take it or leave it attitude. We ask God to do something for us, and if He doesn't respond immediately or quickly or momentarily, we just kind of stop praying. But these people didn't. They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed again. Now, I don't know why God doesn't immediately answer our prayers. There's a mystery to prayer. But I'll tell you something this morning. God wants us to keep on praying. You remember the parable that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples, and He spake a parable unto them saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Christ said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. In the Greek it's literally keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, don't quit, don't stop. Here was a church that laid hold upon the throne of grace, and they were determined to pray through until Peter was released. They never give up. They never give in. And importunity won the day. Before morning light, the angel had come and the prisoner had gone. Praying faithfully, are you? Praying perseveringly, are you holding on to your fruits to give in and to give up? J. Oswald Saunders said a very interesting thing. He says the very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying is evidence that He purposes to answer that prayer. That's interesting. You remember that when someone came to, was it George Mueller, godly George Mueller of Bristol, who fed those orphans by faith? And George Mueller had been praying, what, for two men, for three men, for 50 years? He had been crying to God for their salvation. And someone asked him, Mr. Mueller, why are you continuing to pray? And he said this, do you think that God would keep me praying all of these years if He didn't intend to save them? And you remember that all of them were converted, one shortly before the other, after George Mueller had died? Here was the church, and they're laying hold upon God, and they're praying openly, and they're praying faithfully. Oh, but look again, they prayed persistently. Look at verse 5 again. It's the key statement. But prayer was made without ceasing. It's a medical term, according to the commentators. It's the stretching of the muscle to the limit. It means strenuously with agony. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 2, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Isn't it lovely to gather with Christians and have a wee chat over a cup of coffee? But that's not what these believers were doing. They were in a crisis situation, and they were praying earnestly. I think it's the Amplified Bible that translates James 5 like this. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And I don't know about you this morning, but I can only speak for myself that so often my praying is half-hearted, that it's insincere, that it's lifeless, that it's cold, that it's casual, and such praying will never meet with any divine response. Do you know what the Lord says through Jeremiah? And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. When was the last time you sought God with all of your heart? My dear friends, prayer is not an excuse for work, a substitute for work. I'm here to tell you this morning that prayer is work. Do you know how the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden? Hebrews tells us He prayed with strong crying and tears. When was the last time you and I prayed with strong crying and tears? There was such intensity there. You see, prayer's hard work, dear friends. Prayer's hard work. That's the reason so many Christians don't pray. It's hard work. It requires concentration. It requires effort. It's harder to pray than it is to preach. It's harder to pray than it is to sing. It's harder to pray than it is to study. It's harder to pray than it is to testify. It's harder to pray than almost to do anything. Prayer is work and prayer is warfare. My dear friends, when you pray, you're entering into a spiritual warfare. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the devil will impose you when you're praying. I tell you, he doesn't mind us leaving out anything as long as we leave out prayer. Devil says, go ahead and have your great choirs. Go ahead and have the Sunday school, the children's meeting, the services. Go ahead and have the fellowship teas. Go ahead and organize your barbecues. Go ahead and have your everything and anything. Have it. As long as you leave out the power of God that comes through prayer. Did you ever think why the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in all of the week? Did you? Because prayer is work. Christians don't like work. Spiritual work I'm talking about. There's plenty of time for material work. Prayer is work, and prayer is warfare. The devil fears our prayers. You ever sense his opposition when you come to pray? Your mind begins to wander. Doorbell rings. The beans are burning. The baby's crying. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what happens as long as the devil keeps you from the place of prayer. No wonder Paul, when he's writing to the Roman Christians, says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers for me." You see that word strive, it means labor. He says, "I want you to labor for me in prayer." We need to learn how to pray passionately to mean business with God. Look at the early church. They prayed openly. They prayed faithfully. They prayed passionately. Look fourthly again at verse 5. They prayed corporately. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. It would seem from the context of the passage that the church met in Mary's house, verse 12. And here they are, they're all different as to age, and they're certainly all different as to gender, and they're certainly all different as to background, but there's that unity of heart and mind as they gather together as a family of God's people, and as they brought their beloved leader Peter before the throne of grace and prayer. Did you ever notice that as far as the world was concerned, there were different classes of people at the prayer meeting? I mean, there was the Mary class. She represents the influential people. According to verse 12 and 13, she seems to be a woman of wealth, of influence, a woman of substance. Her home was big enough that the church met in her home. Thank God for the Marys of church history who make their homes available for the fellowship of the gospel and for the furtherance of the gospel. I think we have neglected the hospitality commands of the Bible. The Mary class, she represents the influential people. And then you'll notice that Rhoda was there. The Rhoda class, she represents the insignificant people. For Rhoda, whose name means rose, she was merely a servant girl who answered the door. And while God uses the influential people, he never despises the insignificant people. And the prayers of Rhoda were just as significant and meaningful as the prayers of Mary. The Mary class, she represents the influential people. And then the Rhoda class, she represents the insignificant people. And then if you look at verse 12, there were the many class, and they represent the inconspicuous people. Just the common people, those who heard Jesus gladly, responded to his word and became members of the church. The Mary class, the Rhoda class, the many class. That's how the world sees us. But my dear friends, with God, there's no respect of persons. And he sees us as one body. corporately coming before him in prayer. Do you belong to a local church this morning? You ought to. You ought to. I'm not saying you ought to belong to this church, but you ought to belong to a local church. It's scriptural. Are you involved in the prayer ministry of that church? Are we all here? When the church gathers together for prayer, what is it that unites God's people? It's the spirit of prayer. It's prayer that produces unity because the Lord Jesus becomes the center of our fellowship. Are you beginning to see this early church at prayer? They prayed openly. And they prayed faithfully. And they prayed earnestly. And they prayed corporately. Look at verse 5 again. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. They prayed biblically. Why, they were following the instructions that our Lord Jesus Christ laid down in the pattern prayer and the model prayer. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Are you suggesting this morning, preacher, that Christians don't pray biblically? Well, sometimes we pray to impress one another, don't we? And sometimes we may stand up just to get the amens and the hallelujahs of another person. They weren't praying to impress one another. They realized that they were coming into the throne room. They were speaking to God. They were coming into the presence of the sovereign of the universe. How thoughtlessly, how flippantly, how carelessly some of us are when we come before Almighty God in prayer. I think it was A.W. Pink who said, God seems to have lost his identity. We scarcely recognize him. God forbid that we should have this pally approach with God. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. Think of it. The one who made the universe, the God of all eternity, and I can lay before him my petitions. He'll hear me. He's promised that he'll answer me, that he'll respond to me. He says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. My friends, if that's not true this morning, if God doesn't answer prayer, if God doesn't respond to our cries, we're just playing games. We might as well shut the door and go home. But if it is true that the God of the universe responds to our cries, then we need to learn how to pray. To think of it. That I, a worm of the dust, can have an audience with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his power and grace is such that none can ask too much. Look at verse 5 again, chapter 12. They prayed specifically. I mean, did you notice the focus of their prayer? But prayer was made of the church, without ceasing of the church unto God. For him. For who? For Peter. He's in prison. He's incarcerated. We need to pray for Peter, Lord God Almighty. We come before you in the name of Jesus and we pray for Peter. It's a focused prayer. It's a specific prayer. It's for him. Peter was being kept in the maximum security ward, probably in the fortress of Antonio, on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. Herod's plan was to execute Peter after the Easter, that is the Passover. But prayer was made of the church without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were carrying Peter, their acknowledged leader. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, Acts divides into two. Well, it divides into different sections, but biographically it divides into two. In chapters 1 to 12, Peter dominates. And then Peter begins to fade from the picture and there's another man comes on the scene. His name is Saul, Paul. And he begins to dominate. But up to this time, Peter's to the fore. And here they are, the church, and they're bringing Peter, their acknowledged leader, before the Lord in prayer. And isn't it interesting that their praying wasn't marked by vagueness, it was marked by vision. What do you need from God as a Christian this morning? Ask Him for it specifically. Do you need a job? Ask God for a job. Is your family unsaved? It's time you stop beating around the bush and just ask God simply to save them. Do you need wisdom in that trial that you're facing in this incoming week? Have you asked the Lord to give you wisdom? Will you start getting real with God in prayer? Will you start getting specific with God in prayer? You know, my dear friends, so many of our prayers are so vague that if God were to answer them, we wouldn't know that He had answered. Isn't that so true? We come into the presence of God. We say, Lord, bless the saved and save the lost and heal the sick and comfort the bereaved. And if someone gets saved, you say, well, I prayed for someone to be saved and they were saved. Well, how do you know that it was your prayer that God answered and not mine and not someone else's? When these believers prayed for Peter specifically, directly, individually, and the answer came, they knew that it was an answer to their prayer. It was Cameron Thompson who says, vague prayer is lazy prayer. One young girl knew the power of specific prayer when she faced death head on. She was diagnosed with a terminal disease and she went to her pastor and asked what more she could do for the Savior in the short time that she had left on the earth. He suggested that she should make a list of people in the small town that she lived in and pray for specifically for each of them to get saved. She took his advice. She made a list of people. She's diagnosed. She made a list of people. And she began to pray for them specifically and individually and personally. And sometime later, God by His Spirit began to move in that town. And only after the girl had died was the prayer list of 56 names found under her pillow. And every one of those 56 had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And the last one had got saved the night before she died. Will you start getting specific? You say, preacher, you don't know the circumstances that we're in. Tell me this. Were they worse than Peter's? Were they worse than Peter's? Chained to 2 soldiers, 2 more outside the door. 16 soldiers in charge of the Apostle Peter. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For him. Some people kill the prayer meeting. They go on the cook's tour, don't they, around the world? Thank God when they land and shut up. For him. For him. They prayed openly. They prayed faithfully. They prayed passionately. They prayed corporately. They prayed biblically. They prayed specifically. And finally, they prayed effectively. Isn't it interesting that when God's people pray, God's hand moves? You'll notice what God's hand brought here, 2 things, deliverance to God's servant and delight to God's people. Imagine waking up to a miracle and having an angel for your alarm clock. You see, God didn't need to blow up the prison to deliver people, to deliver Peter. He simply sent an angel, not an army, but an angel. The angel fetched Peter out of the prison. Puritan Thomas Watson said the angel fetched him out of the prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Did you know that prayer breaks chains? Did you know that prayer sets people free? Really does. I don't know what your particular prison problems are this morning. Maybe you're enmeshed in circumstances that are very trying. Maybe some of you have loved ones this morning and they're spiritually incarcerated in the prison house of sin. And some of you parents are worried about your kids and getting all hooked up with the wrong kinds of stuff. And some of you perhaps have friends on the mission field this morning and the going is very tough. You can be sure of this. God answers prayer. I don't know all about the mystery of prayer, but I know God answers prayer. No matter what the situation may be, no matter how high the walls, no matter how locked the doors, no matter how strong the guards, God is able to deliver. He's able to save. For when God's hand moves, when God's people pray, deliverance was brought to Peter. Delight was brought to the people. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that God could get Peter out of a prison, but Peter himself couldn't get into a prayer meeting? Peter's here. Peter's here, said Rhoda to the others. Not thinking that poor Peter was standing at the door and would like to have come in. He's right at the gate. It's impossible, the believers replied. They were really angry and perturbed that their prayers had been disturbed, but I heard him. I heard him. You're hearing things. Now where were we? Oh, yes. Father, please deliver Peter from the hands of Herod. But I heard him. He's at the door. He's at the gate. Rhoda, you're mad. It's his angel. Come to the door and see for yourself. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. Isn't that so true to life? Isn't it? Has that not been your experience? We pray fervently for the conversion of a relative, a friend. And when God answers prayer, we say, amazing. Astounding. We say we believe in prayer. And we do a little bit of praying. And when God answers our cry, it just about blows us out of the water. My friends, what is amazing this morning is this. What is amazing is our slowness to believe God's ability, to believe God's power, to believe God's willingness, to believe God's ability to answer our prayers. I haven't told you something that you haven't heard before. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We need you here on a Thursday night. Some of you are conspicuous by your absence. Yet here's the key to victory. Here's the key to victory. It's prayer. They prayed openly. They prayed faithfully. They prayed passionately. They prayed corporately. They prayed biblically. They prayed specifically. They prayed effectively. You know, when we depend on organization, we get what organization can do. When we depend on planning, we see what planning can do. When we depend on education, we see what education can do. But my dear friends, when we depend upon prayer, we see what God can do. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. For him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its instruction, its challenge. Thank you for that ever open door into your presence. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, our Father, for at times we have neglected to avail ourselves of the wonderful privilege of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. We know that it's work. We know that it's warfare. Oh God, bend our knees. Help us to see that this, above everything else, is the key to victory. Lord, teach us to pray. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.